Happy New Year to most of you. It's my first time seeing you in the past couple weeks. I'm excited. We've got some new faces, and it's always good to see old friends again. Now that I am father of three, I can make all the dad jokes I want. So I'm sure you had those father figures in your life say, I'll see you next year. The 30th, 31st, and now we're here. But I'm glad we could get back together and worship. We're off a couple weeks. Obviously, everybody has a lot going on during the holidays and transition. I'm glad we could all be here and start the new year in God's Word. We are kicking off a new series tonight. I'm so excited about that. This series is going to last 12 weeks, and it's going to lead us up until Palm Sunday and Easter. So we're going to be walking through Genesis. Now, Genesis is a really long book. We're not going to preach through every verse. Don't worry. That would be impressive. And maybe a little over the top in 12 weeks. So what we're going to try to do is hit just some of the major themes, big ideas, some of those things that hopefully will jump out and contribute to just the overall understanding of the book of Genesis. Obviously, new year, if you've ever done like an annual reading plan through the Bible, most of you have probably worked through Genesis a few times. Usually like Exodus, Leviticus is really where people fall off if you're reading straight through. But I'm excited because there's so much that's just so pivotal to our faith and foundational to like our system of belief that's found in Genesis. That is awesome. I'm glad everyone is here in the room tonight. Good to see you, brother. Oh, man, that's good. So some major themes will pop up as we work through. We'll spend more time in some chapters than others. And then there are some sections, like we may just jump through several chapters at one time to hit a big idea. We'll look at things like tonight. We'll talk about creation. You'll see covenant. You'll see marriage, providence, suffering, so much more that just really helps tie in the whole storyline of Scripture. So tonight, of course, we're going to start at the beginning. It's kind of fitting, the first part of the year. We're going to start in Genesis at the beginning, literally the very beginning. So tonight we're just going to talk about creation. Some of you are probably like more familiar with movies and things like that than I am. But for me, I'm learning a lot more recently. Sometimes social media helps with that. But this is like a bigger thing I've kind of seen. The origin story behind like a villain or the origin story behind a hero, a lot of times people are really excited about those kind of things. So when we say origin story, some of you probably have thought about that before. I've seen this kind of new thing on social media recently where you see someone maybe rejected or something happens to them and it's like their villain origin story, you know, and it's kind of like a joke about what they went through. But if you follow like a series of movies or TV or whatever, then you know that most of the time a major villain or a major hero, someone does have some type of an origin story. And at some point during the series, they take you back or they show you this moment where like this life-changing thing happened and it's like they were never the same. That was the origin of them becoming this hero or this villain or whatever. And in leadership, it's totally different, but there's a lot of leadership experts talk about the origin story that happened in these companies that get studied that do really well, whether that be a small business or a large company. There's been found a lot of success if there's like this powerful origin story or if people do a really good job of taking you back to it. So even like for us one day, if City View is just thriving 25 years from now, we will have an origin story that will have something to do with this room. And people coming in and knocking over signs and, you know, things happening and then babies crying. And I remember the first one, you know, and all it comes back to like, do you remember the City View at the beginning? And so we all have this origin story. Some of you are more familiar, you know, with different storylines than others. And so tonight, I think it's helpful to think through that when we go to like Christianity, think about our faith. Like we're literally going to like the origin story of all origin stories. Like this is the beginning. But just like any movie or whatever, until you understand what happened at the beginning, sometimes like the rest of the picture doesn't really make sense. And then you have this aha, and you're like, oh, that's why he's that way, or that's why they do this, or whatever. That's kind of like what we're going to see foundational to the Christian faith. So much of that is in Genesis, that not just tonight in creation, but this whole series, we're going to be walking through some of these things, and it's like, oh, that's why this happened, or that's how this comes about, and it just ties it all together. And so we're going to be thinking through that lens really through the entire series. So the title tonight, I got really creative. The title is called Creation, all right? And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. We'll work through the whole chapter, but we're not going to like spend a ton of time in every single verse. But we'll just try to work our way through the first chapter, the first creation account as we know it. The main idea of the message tonight as we kind of get started in this series is this: God created a beautifully perfect world. And that's what we want everyone to see. Like, the big takeaway tonight is that God created a beautifully perfect world. That is our origin story. It begins there. And we'll look at some different places where some of that kind of stands out more. I'm going to read just in Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. It's literally the first book. Hopefully we can find it. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to skip all the way down and read verse 31, and I'll pray before we kind of dive in. The word says this: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then down in verse 31, at the end of this creation, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how accessible it is to us here in this room. Help us to understand the scripture tonight as we think through Genesis, creation account, the origin story, and all the things that go along with what we'll be studying throughout the series. Just help us to understand the whole storyline and how scripture fits and why some of these things are so pivotal to our foundation, our belief. Just give us clarity tonight. I ask that you would meet with us now. Open our eyes to see your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I think it's interesting to see, as we're talking about origin story, while all of us have an origin story, and while creation and the earth, the world has an origin story, it actually begins with a God who has no origin story. And this is one of the most theologically deep and hard to comprehend truths of the scripture. And it's one of those things, if you really ponder on it and you really start thinking deep on, and what we're going to see in the creation account and in Genesis, a lot of theology, it's one of those things we can't wrap our mind around, but it's in one sense comforting, because if you could wrap your mind around God, then he wouldn't be who God is and you would be God, and that's not the case. And so some of these things are going to be tough. We're going to talk about more theology probably in this series than we typically do. Not that we're afraid of that or opposed to that, but it's just in the text more. So in the passages we're going to look at. So I'm going to ask you to think. I'm asking you to be prepared to do some hard work during this series. But it begins with the God who has no origin story creates the origin for all of us. And that is really hard to think through. But even though God doesn't necessarily have an origin story in the sense of beginning, because we believe God has eternally existed, there's still going to be some things that we need to pull out to understand about who God is. And that is one of those things. We do believe that God has eternally existed. So I'm going to read some verses into different places before we dive back into Genesis 1, just to understand some things about the nature of God, maybe at times the nature of Scripture and truth, and then we'll dive into like what actually happens as far as the creation. So the first thing we're going to see in Psalm 90, verse 2, the Scripture's speaking about this account and speaking about God. It says this: Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. And so the Scriptures here are speaking of the very fact that God has eternally existed. Before the mountains were created, before the world was birthed, before God spoke everything to existence, before the account we have in Genesis 1, God was. That's why he can say his name, I am, just God is, which is something that's hard to comprehend. But then the question sometimes we ask around creation and just all of Scripture and Christianity in general is, how do we even know God exists? I think there are a few different ways, two primary ways we'll talk about, but the first we're going to see through creation tonight is we know God exists because of creation, because he's revealed himself. Because the world exists, we know there's a God that exists. So another place in the Psalms, Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2 say this: The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech, night after night they communicate knowledge. And so one way we know God exists is because the heavens declare the glory of God. Have you walked outside on a clear night and just seen just a sky full of stars? Have you been to the beach and seen the most amazing sunset? Have you climbed a mountain, or maybe most of us a hill, but been to the top and look out and just be blown away? When you're at those places, that's what the Psalms are speaking about, is that nothing audible has to be said because creation speaks for itself. And it's speaking of the Creator. And so one of the ways that God's revealed himself is through creation. Romans 1:20, speaking to this fact, it says, For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. There's more context in Romans, but the idea is this. Because you can't deny that a God exists, because you look everywhere and see there must be something behind this design. There must be a designer. Then no one is without excuse, which means there are people in the world who unfortunately may die and never heard the name of Jesus. But they're without excuse. They're still going to be held account because creation speaks to the fact that there is a God. And that's one of the, for us, a sidestep for us, is that's one of the major draws toward missions, is that everyone be held accountable to the same standard that you and I know if we know the Bible. So why don't we go and tell? Because there are people who will be held account. You can't deny there's a God. So they're without an excuse, but they may not have the answer. And so we go to give them the answer. But the point that we're getting at tonight is that the creation, the world, everything just screams, even without speaking, of this one who is the creator. All right, so I'm going to use a big word real quick. This is what we call a teleological argument for the existence of God. What that means is this is an argument from creation that speaks of intelligent design. Some examples that would say it like this. If there is a watch, and this watch is awesome and nice, like not like smartwatches are cool, but like if you have like a really nice, really good watch, like I'm sure some of you have like a super nice Rolex, okay? More likely like a Fossil, you know, or some, but like a nicer looking watch that has a lot of mechanisms to it, you're going to look at that and realize like that just didn't happen. Someone designed that watch. There's a watchmaker that put that together by hand. The argument then is the same. If you were to look and see how the world functions together and is interlocked and intertwined and everything that happens, it's speaking to the intelligence and the design and the purpose that we see in the world. That means there must be an intelligent, purposeful designer behind it all. So it's a teleological argument for the existence of God. So that's what creation is for us as a believer, and that's what these verses I'm reading speak to. The reality, though, for us is that we only know as much about God as he's chosen to reveal about himself. We know he's revealed himself in two ways, primarily through creation, as we're speaking, just this, we call that general revelation. God has chosen to reveal himself because he didn't have to create the world. He didn't have to do those things, but God's glory is on display every day in the world, and we see that. We also know that God's revealed himself specifically, we call it special revelation, through the scripture, and then through his son when Jesus comes and takes on flesh. So we can know who God is because he didn't just create the world and leave it. He gave us the scripture so we could know him. And then he sent his son so we could really know him, have this relationship with him. And so this is how we see the connection. And we're going to build on that through this series. But really all that we do is that God has revealed himself through the world and then in the word and his son. And so this existence that's out there, now we can know him. So we can only know what God has revealed. But thankfully, he's revealed enough that we could actually know him. Which is a crazy thing. God has chosen how much to reveal, and he's chosen to reveal enough so that you can know who he is. Not just that God exists, but his name and his nature and his character. And that's what we're going to be looking at throughout this series. And so what we want you to see as we begin to work through Genesis and really all of Scripture at City View, as we think about the beginning, we want people to see gospel origins. You're going to see that in the series title. Not just, I mean, we want you to understand theologically, God's revealed himself, like he's there, it begins with him, literal creation. We'll talk through some of those things. But beyond that, the gospel, the good news, there are origins of the good news, even in the creation account. And for us, we're going to see as we walk through, the reason we do that is we operate with another big word, so try to track with me. Most of you in the room are very intelligent, smarter than I, so I think you can understand. But as we walk through this, I want you to see, we operate with what we call a Christ-centered hermeneutic. The word hermeneutic just means interpretation, how we interpret scripture. So the way Jared and I preach and see the scriptures is that the storyline, the one thread, this gospel thread, the story of redemption, the story of Jesus is thread all throughout scripture from Genesis to Revelation. So the lens through which we read and preach and teach the scripture is a lens of redemption. And so we want to see gospel origins. We want to see Christ-centered, focused teaching, even in the creation account. We think there's always more at play than just understanding like theology. Our theology is rooted in what we believe about who Jesus is. And so we're going to see gospel origins. We're going to see some Christ-centered teaching through this series, not just when the name of Jesus is mentioned. So we'll make sure that we're pointing to the picture. There's really the storyline of redemption. And that's what I want us to see. But what's so cool, that like that's our theological leaning, and that's how we're, our convictions lead us to see, to preach, to teach, and to focus on Scripture and really the world. But one reason why we love Genesis so much and why we're so excited about this series is that when you understand the foundation that Genesis is to the story of Scripture, to our faith, You'll see it does this. Genesis sets the stage for the entire drama of redemption. And you will miss the storyline of Scripture if you don't understand its beginning. So in the same way, you may have thought this movie series or TV series was often or was awesome, but you could just miss until you understand the origin story or the backstory or all this subplot that builds until that is unlocked. You kind of miss like what the depth of that series on a more infinite scale is how we see that with the Scripture. Once this origin is unlocked, then you have this idea of, wow, the drama, the storyline of redemption, this picture in Scripture makes so much more sense to me now because of how the story begins. I think Genesis is also important because we see it used in the New Testament so much. You know, there are more than 200 allusions to Genesis in the New Testament. So you might have a direct reference, you might have an illustration, you might have something that comes about, you might have a quote, but more than 200 times you see it alluded back to Genesis in the New Testament. And so it's something that has just formed so much of what we see in the faith and even how the Bible uses itself. We also understand that Moses is the author, which is interesting. So this is, we're almost there. When you see the book of Genesis, it's really part of this larger compilation, which is the first five books. This is the law, the Pentateuch, the Torah. Sometimes you see it referred to as like the books of Moses, the law of Moses, because he's the author, which is interesting because Moses is not here in Genesis 1. So we'll come to see how that all is put together. But I'll read a couple more verses before we get to the actual creation account. In Luke, one of the places in the New Testament that speaks back to Genesis, we have the words of Jesus, which are super important. So this is what Jesus says about what we're going to be studying. In Luke 24, verse 27, it says, "Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets," so he's talking about the first five books of the Old Testament, then the prophets, the Old Testament as we know it, "Jesus interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Okay, one more. Jesus tells them in verse 44 of the same chapter, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses," which we just talked about, "the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So there are a couple of things that stand out that we have to understand. One, Jesus tells us Moses is the author of these first few books. That's widely accepted. These were probably put together through handwritten accounts that were passed down that God preserved until Moses comes on the scene. He puts it all together. He preserves. Another time and place I can explain to you how the whole Bible was put together. But that's how we have these first five books. So this is when we talk about. So Moses is the author. Also, Jesus is validating the authority of the Old Testament. And he's saying it's not just the New Testament that's important, it's the Old Testament. And it begins with these books of Moses. Because if Jesus says, "This is the scripture as I see it," he's now saying, "This is also the scripture as you see it." And then the books that we would have from his day and time. Not only is he saying that the book of the law, the book of Moses, he's the author and this has authority, this is important. He's saying, and the point of all of that is me. He points to the Old Testament. He says the law, the prophets, the Psalms, everything there is pointing through the storyline of redemption. And it's pointing to one who's coming, and I am he. I have come, and it's all about me. And he opened the eyes of the people he's teaching, and they understand that this one thread that runs through the storyline, this drama of redemption, it runs through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why we see this starts in Genesis. It's so important. It's the foundation. And even as we read earlier, and you'll see in other places, Jesus himself was a part. The Trinity eternally existed. He was a part of the creation narrative until he comes on the scene as we know it. He's always been there. So it's very important for us to tie all of this together and understand what's happening. And with all of that in mind, we can look at the creation account with a much better understanding. One, we want to do this every week because that's just going to help and set the stage for where we're going in all of Genesis. But two, it helps us really understand what this is all about. It's certainly about creation, but it's about so much more. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to break this down just into three truths that I think we can learn about God from this chapter. We'll look at a couple verses at a time and then one big chunk. Now, we don't have time to unpack everything here, but I just want you to see three crucial truths I think are some gospel origins to understanding theology, understanding who God is, and then ultimately where we came from. So the first truth I want us to see about God tonight as it relates to the creation account is this. God created everything out of nothing, which is mind-blowing, and we've come to assume that, but it's true. We see it in Scripture. God created everything out of nothing. We can look in Genesis 1, 1 through 3. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And listen to verse 2. "Now the earth was formless and empty, Some translations say it's just void. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So just darkness, just nothing but God. And then in verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. That's powerful. And you've probably read that and heard that, some of you, maybe many times. But just try to get a picture. Nothing existed. Not something, not just pieces and you built something. Because some of you like to build or create, or you took code of these different things, you made it something else. Or you took wood and put it together. You combined some different things. You took resources that already existed and turned it into something else. And that's awesome. So if you've ever created or done that, it's really fun and can be very fulfilling. God took nothing and made everything through the power of his voice. So theologically, when we say God created everything out of nothing, there's a Latin phrase that speaks to what this is. It's creatio ex nihilo. Now, if you want to try to just drop that in a conversation this week, maybe, you know, you can slip that one in. If your parents ask you, what did you learn this week at school? What did you learn this week in college? Well, I learned some Latin. Creatio ex nihilo. But it's foundational to our faith. It's Latin for creation out of nothing. This is a foundational Christian truth. We believe that God created everything out of nothing. And that's the phrase, that nothing existed until it did. And it did because God created it. We also take the Bible to be literal. This is just my stance. I'm explaining to you our theological convictions. Unless the Bible tells us, and sometimes you can read and understand, that allegory is being used or some other literary device, sometimes like exaggeration, or they're giving you a picture to help you understand. Unless the Bible is clearly using allegory or some kind of device in literature to help us see something different, we take what's here as being literal. So my personal conviction of the creation account is this is a literal account. This really did happen, and it happened in the way that we see it written here. And so we'll talk about that throughout this series, but you're going to see 7 days of creation. We believe those things really happened. And all that we're seeing here, I really do believe literally there was nothing. And then everything existed because of what God did. We believe that God literally created the world out of nothing. And you're like, well, yeah. Well, you can say that, but some of you have had that challenge. Maybe you've challenged yourself, like, I'm not so sure. So a couple things to think. One, do you believe the scriptures are true? Do you believe you can trust the scriptures? And do you believe by faith this is what God did? You're answering those questions to yourself. And then if you're still a skeptic, I think you would ask then, what is a better origin story? If this is our origin story, and I believe it's true because I believe the word, and I can explain in detail at another time like why I believe the Bible in the way that I do, and its trustworthiness and its nature and its character and why my faith is in God and who he is, then I would say, well, then is there a better origin story that is more convincing? And I don't think there is. Now, you're welcome to go study and research, but through all of the time that I have and others have, what we're saying is this is what we believe, that God really did create everything out of nothing, and we see it given to us here. But then, I think that makes us ask the next question. Okay, well then how? How did God create the world out of nothing? If nothing existed, because you may say, well, how did you build that, or how did you put that together? And you're going to share the resources you use, or the instructions, or your idea. Well, God took nothing and made everything. He made something. So we're going to see how he does that. Now, we're not going to just like unpack this on a deep level, but verses 3 through 30 shows us. So I'm just going to read it so you see it, but we're going to see what happens, okay? This is, as we know, the creation account. So I'm going to read verse 3 again all the way through 30. We may stop along the way. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening and there was a morning, one day. All right, so follow with me. One day. All right, now we're going to see the next day of creation, verse 6. Then God said, let there be an expanse between the water, separating water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, then morning, the second day. So we've got 2 days of creation. In verse 9, then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit, with seed in it according to their kinds, and it was so.
The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. So you're seeing all the different elements of creation that are foundational here. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for reasons or for seasons and for days and years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to rule the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. So you're tracking, just think about all these different elements of creation. The sky, the stars, the sun, and the moon, the land, the water, everything that we have just come to know. God, in this moment, is speaking into an existence. In verse 20, then God said, let the water swarm with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged creature according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Evening came, and then morning, the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God also said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains the seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. So this is the sixth day. You see the first 6 days, we believe 6 literal days of creation, all of the major tenets that we see in creation came into existence. So a few things that stand out. At least 8 times, if you were listening and if you see it written, at least 8 times you saw the phrase, then God said. Then God said. So how did creation come into existence? God spoke it into existence. That's the second truth that I wanted to make sure you understand tonight. Is that not only did God create everything out of nothing, he did it by speaking it into an existence. That's the power that God has. Also think about the creativity, the imagination, the beauty and the glory of all the things that we have seen. And that was all in the mind of God, which is something that's hard for us to fathom. Another thing, it says, and it was so. He spoke it, he thought it, it came to existence, and it happened. And he also said, and it was good. We're going to get there in a moment. He spoke it, it happened, it's good, it's done. That's how creation came to be. So we believe these are first matter-of-fact 6 days of creation, and this is how it happened. These are literal days. Now, there are different, we don't have time tonight, but there are different interpretations as to, we call a gap theory. Was it 24 hours? Was there time between day one and some of the other days? That doesn't necessarily change. Like, we can differ on some of those things. My personal conviction is there were 6 literal 24-hour days as we know it. There are other people who may think differently. The main thing for all of us to, like, these be a core issue to agree on is that God created everything, that it was good, and he spoke into existence. That's what we have to all agree on for us to be aligned with our faith. But there are different perspectives as it relates to time and how creation came about. But when you think about all of these things that God spoke into existence, you think about galaxies. Some of you might be overwhelmed by that. You just love thinking about like the size of like the sky and just the depth of space or things like that. Some of you love like ocean life. Some of you are terrified, which is crazy now. All these things that God spoke into existence, that means he spoke sharks into existence. He spoke whales into existence. flies, gnats. I mean, like sometimes I wonder, did this come after the fall, or did God speak gnats into? Did mosquitoes? Did God speak mosquitoes into existence and said it was good? I think so. Now I don't know when we get to sin how the fall affects my view of gnats and mosquitoes, and you know some other things, some serpents. But at the beginning, they're all good. But you think about that. So some people are overwhelmed by science in a positive way. You think about like our DNA and how God put us together. You think about galaxies. Like any direction you go, you're just overwhelmed by creation. And it all came out of the mind of God. And we can't even begin to fathom how amazing He is. That's what we see in the creation account. And then it all wraps up, I think, pretty nicely in verse 31. God kind of steps back after 6 days. He looks over His work. And He says this, Genesis 1:31. God saw all that He had made. And it was very good indeed. Evening came in the morning, the sixth day. So God stepped back. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever cut your grass. This is another total dad thing. But you cut your grass, you feel really good about your yard. You can't just go in. You got to step back. Just take it. Now, my yard's like the size of this right here, so it just takes like this long right here. But you can step back and like look out over your yard. Or it's even better when you forget, like you go to the grocery store and you come back, and you're like, oh, yeah, just cut the grass. Man, that looks good. Some of you ever built something. Now, you probably never felt this way, maybe. Like, you go to turn in a paper. Some of you, that might be two of you in the room who are like, man, this is going to be great. Like, gosh, look at this essay. Some of you are like, oh, my goodness, please, can I just slip it in? But the idea is you're stepping back and you're looking over something you've created, a paper you've written, something you've built, some work you've done, and you're like the satisfaction of, like, a job well done. Like, oh, that's good. Infinitely more so. God has created everything. He's spoken into existence, all the world that we see, and He steps back. He says, this is good. This is right. This is the way I wanted it to be. That's who God is. That's the creation account as we know it. So the third truth we have to understand about God is that God designed a perfect world. Now, we'll get to how the story changes later, but it begins with perfection because it begins with God. The world perfectly reflected its perfect creator. God is perfect, and the world was perfect because those two things were aligned. His character and His creation. So I think there's more to the story. There's stuff that we're going to see throughout this series, but it has to begin with the nature and character of who God is, some theological arguments for His existence, some things for us to understand, and then we have to agree that creation was good. It was perfect and it was right. Now, unfortunately, the story does change, but at this point in the creation account, the beginning, the origin story that we have is that it was good. It began in God the right way. Now, we're going to unpack in weeks to come some of this creation, when it looks like man and woman. What does that mean when He created us? So next week, we're going to talk about the Imago Dei. And there are going to be times we talk about sin. We're going to talk about elements of the fall and different parts of the storyline. But we have to start here in agreement that it was good and it was right because God did it. I think the proper response, before you look forward to anything else that the Scripture teaches, the proper response just to Genesis 1 itself should be awe and adoration. In the same way, if you go somewhere and you're blown away by the first time you've seen the Swiss Alps, or the first time you've seen the beach, or a sunset, or you've climbed a mountain, or wherever it is outdoors, whatever it kind of speaks to your heart, the first time you stepped, you're just like, wow, like your breath was taken away by creation. That should be that collective moment that we feel when you read Genesis 1. I'm just left in awe and wonder when I think about human design, creation, all that God has done. We should just left in adoration and praise and awe of who He is. Because there's only one creator, only one God who could do this. And we see the account here in Scripture. So as we kind of wrap up, before we transition to other stuff in worship tonight, I just want us to reflect on our origins of the faith. Because we're getting there, but do you realize that you also have an origin story? Not just like your birth certificate origin story, but hopefully if you're in the room, you have a spiritual origin story. Some of you might not have that yet. But as you reflect on the origin story that we have in Scripture of the creation account, I want you to think about the origin story of your faith. Where did it begin? What was that turning moment or that defining time, that repentance of sin, or maybe those elements where it's like, this is where it unlocked for me, and that's where God made me His. That's my origin story. And there's also an invitation to some of you in the room tonight. If you've never had your origin story come to fruition, maybe tonight's the night that God, this Creator who spoke everything into existence, is calling out to you. And He says, I want your origin story to start tonight. This is the first day of the rest of your life. Eternity begins now. And if you're confident you've had that, reflect on it and think about where your faith began. Because tonight we're going to transition to a time of worship through communion. We're going to take the elements. And when we step into a time of communion, it's time where we reflect. It's time where we ponder. And it's time where we praise God for changing our lives forever. We think about what he did on the cross. So what I want us to do is transition to a time where we're left in awe. We ponder who he is. A time of worship. So Alex is going to come up and play for us. We'll sing when communion is done entirely. But when we get ready to take communion, as we think about what we've talked about tonight and what God's doing in your heart and your life, I want to explain a few things about City View, how we do communion, but also just want you to take this time and seriously reflect. Do I have an origin story in the gospel? Like, if there's gospel origins in Genesis, is there a gospel origin in your life? And if there is, praise him for that and reflect on that. All of us should just be led to, like, reflect in awe and wonder of this, I mean, miraculous creation account that we have is the origin of all things. And then out of that overflow, we'll lead through worship through a time of communion. And the way we do communion at City View is open, meaning you don't have to be a member. This could be your first time here. You can take communion. But we do believe that communion is reserved for people who identify as followers of Jesus, because it's something that the church does as a sacrament, as a reflection, as a way of worship to look back. And so in a moment, I'll lead us through what we're going to do. I'll explain the juice and the bread and what all those things mean. But what we're going to do is just take a moment, reflect, pray, ask God to deal with your heart, repent of any sin, just, you know, praise him, spend some time in awe and wonder of what he's done. And when you feel like your heart is ready, if you know that you're a follower of Jesus, as Alex is playing and you're ready, you can make your way, maybe kind of some down the side or the middle, it's a little tight, and you grab a piece of bread and a cup of juice and come back to your chair. And you'll just continue to ponder and think. And once you're back here, when we're all ready and everybody's had time, I'll lead us through this. So if you don't want to take communion tonight, that's fine. If you don't identify with a follower of Jesus, and what you use this time is kind of reflect and think about the things you've heard. And I'll explain why we worship the way we do through this later. So we'll have a few moments. I'm going to pray. When you're ready, you can get up. You don't have to at all. Come back to your seat, and then I'll lead us through this all together. Father, we thank you for the creation account and the truths that we've learned about you tonight. But I know there are some people in the world who would deny your existence. But what we've seen in the scriptures, and many of us have experienced in creation, is that the world screams that there's an intelligent design behind all of this. And we believe it's you, Lord. So if there's someone in the room tonight who might be even wrestling with that, help them open their eyes to your existence, to your presence. Lord, we know that you didn't just stop there. You revealed yourself specifically in your word and through your son, Jesus. So that we don't have to wonder who this God is. We can know. You've told us your name. So Lord, help us to reflect on that. Think about your nature and your character and who you are. Lord, as we enter in a time of communion and we reflect on the cross and where the pinnacle of the story comes, Lord, help us deal with any sin in our lives, any areas of our heart we want to give to you. Give us clarity around our origin story and where our faith stands tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.